Oh, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you this morning. It's lovely to be together and to fellowship with one another. If you think back, and if you are here joining us this morning and someone's invited you to come along, I always like to say, if you are here because someone has invited you to come along and it's the first time you're here this morning, then a big welcome to you as well. For some of us, it's easy. We come to church every week, you know, we know each other. It's pretty straightforward. We have fellowship together, which is good. But there are some who, you know, sitting in a place like this is very new to them and can be a little bit like, what are they going to do next? But okay, we're pretty safe, pretty relaxed. We love to worship God together. We like to sing, as you heard this morning, songs of worship. And then we like to hear from God's word. This morning as well too, which is what I hope to share with you. But if you think back and remember on what you were doing New Year's Eve, remember what you were doing New Year's Eve? You think back and you think, oh, you know, we maybe spent some time with some friends, or I know it was a relaxing night at home, or it was a quiet night at home. You had to put the kids down anyway, so you're staying home. And that was way back in 2025, yeah? Way back in 2025. It's the 1st of February today. Can you believe it? The 1st of February today. We're in our second month already of the year. And we know, it's no surprise to us, we talk about how things go really quickly, how life goes really quickly, how the year goes really, really quickly. And so we really want to, again, thank the Lord for the opportunity we have this year and the opportunities ahead of us. I'm sure there are many, many plans that people have this year. And I pray that, again, that God's blessing continue to be upon you. How wonderful it was to hear our brothers share over the last 3 weeks. That was really lovely, and we are thankful that God is working amongst people in the church to continue to build them up and prepare them for whatever is the future holds for them and for the church. And I guess if I was to hand over, if you like, to use the illustration of the baton, if I was to hand over the baton to any one of them that was sharing over the last 3 weeks, I'd be very proud of them. Yeah, very proud of them. Not that there's not more work to be done. You know, not that obviously the Lord isn't going to keep working with them and in them and whatever the Lord has to do in preparing them and equipping them. But why I'd be very proud of them is because of their love for the Word. But listen, very important, their love to also live the Word. Yeah, their love to live the Word. And that's what for me is really, really, really important. So we thank God. Continue to pray for them. Continue to pray for others in the fellowship, of course, all those that are serving. Just join me as we pray. Let's ask God's blessing this morning. And His Word. I want you to feel relaxed and just open up your hearts this morning to listen to God's Word and His blessing through His Word, because it's not my words I want you to hear this morning, of course. It's the Word of the Lord and what God's Word has to teach us, because that's where life is. So I pray that our hearts are open to hear God's Word this morning. Heavenly Father, thank You for today. Thank You for all that You give us. Everything that You provide for us, especially Your Word, Lord. But Lord, where would Your Word be without Your love and Your grace and Your mercy upon us? And so, Father, we thank You for this. And we thank You for every single person that is here this morning. We pray Your blessing. We pray Your blessing on what is shared. We pray that our hearts will be open to hear what You have to say, and that we would receive the things that we need to hear, Lord. Strengthen us, Father, because we need You. We need You this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This year, there are going to be, like I said, many plans that we have. And I think it's always important for us to remember that in all the plans that we're having, that we remember who is, as we sung this morning, who's really at the center of all our plans. Now, that's a kind of a phrase that we use, and some of us may be familiar with that phrase. We're going to put, you know, Jesus at the center of things. Jesus is going to be the center of all that I do. And it might be something that we use sometimes, occasionally, or maybe something we use all the time. But it is a really important idea. It is a really important idea to remember that in everything that we're doing in life, that Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, if we dare to trust and believe in Him, is at the center of everything. And when we talk about Him being at the center of everything, we talk about this idea of Him being Lord, or Him being acknowledged, or Him having the authority, or Him being trusted in, and Him being the one that we're prepared to not put ourselves at the center of everything, but Jesus Himself. In other words, in everything that we do and everything that we plan and all the goals that we set for us and all the changes that we want to make in life and all the ways that we want to grow, we want to remember that unless Jesus and His Word is at the center of that, then we're going to be missing the mark as Christians. We're going to be missing the mark. And you recall a few weeks ago when I was sharing with you on the first Sunday of this month, I spoke about how in all the changes that we want to make this year, there are some things that can't change. Do you remember that? There are some things that can't change. And I want to share with you and build on some of the thoughts that I shared with you on that first Sunday of this year. Not because I couldn't think of something and I thought, oh, let's just pull out the old sermon from last, 4 weeks ago and let's just repeat it, because it's not a repeat from four weeks ago, but it is a repeat in that I want to be able to share with you these concepts I shared with you 4 weeks ago or whatever it was in the first Sunday of the month. Now, if you're anything like me, if you're like me, you've probably forgotten what I shared with you on that first Sunday of the month. You probably forgot, what was it? He might ask me, what did he share on the first Sunday of the month? And that's okay. I'm not worried if you forgot, because I would have forgotten as well by now. But what I do trust is when you listen to messages, what I do trust is that you go away and you think and you take on board the kinds of things that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to you about. And every time you hear a message, that little more that you planted in your heart, little more planted in your heart, and God is working in your life in whatever way that God has to work in your life. But in all the changes that we make in life and all the things that we want to do this year and all the ways that we want to grow this year, there's got to be some things that don't change. These are the constant, steady things that must remain. A little bit like I shared with you, the wheels on a car, they can go really slow and they can go really, really fast. No matter if they're going really fast and they're going really slow, that axle they're on stays the same. Must stay the same. There's some steady things in life, there's things that have to remain and not change. And I shared with you at that time that the two things that I wanted us to think about this year that must not change is an understanding and a dependence on the mercy of God. Do you remember that? On the mercy of God. And also the call of every Christian in their lives to be in a place of surrender to God. Those things can't change. If we choose to change them, then we remove Jesus at the center of it all. And that's not good. In fact, we'll be missing the mark all the time. Because what we're doing is we're placing something else, or we're replacing the mercy of God and the surrender to God with something else. And that's not good. And in my Christian life and all throughout the years that I've lived as a Christian, there are perhaps two things that I've grown to understand more and more. What is it to have the mercy of God and to know the mercy of God and live by the mercy of God? And what is it to be in a place of surrender to God? And believe it or not, they've changed over the years. My understanding of them, how it's shaped, how it's formed, how it's lived out, they've changed over the years. But nonetheless, they have remained at the center of who I have been as a Christian. And I want that for you as well. I want you to also experience that and have the mercy of God and the place of surrender to God always be at the center of your life. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to talk a little bit about the things I shared a few weeks ago, but I want to talk about a lot more new things as well. And I guess help us understand a little bit more about these ideas that must not change in a year or for life. So to do that, I want to start by reading Matthew chapter 9. So if you've got a Bible, and if you want to open up one of the Gospels, the first Gospel, and that's the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 9. And of course, this is Matthew's account of the life of Jesus and how he lived and how Jesus lived and what he taught, the things he did. And so in Matthew's account of Jesus, he also chooses to put into this account his own testimony, his own experience, and how he met Jesus. And we're about to read this. And of course, in this story, the story doesn't end with Matthew. It starts with Matthew, and then it ends with lots of people like Matthew. Yeah? Lots of people like Matthew. And in fact, it ends with lots of people like us. How cool is that? Yeah. Because if I look around the room, not many of us were, you know, first century Jewish men who were rabbis in temples. But here we have Jesus interacting with a whole bunch of people who are just like us. And so what we see here is not just what Jesus is teaching, but how Jesus is living and what he's doing, what he's not ashamed of, what he's not embarrassed of, what he's not afraid of. And we learn something from this. We don't only learn what he's teaching here, but we're also learning something about how he's doing life, how he's living, which is really, really important. And so we come across this passage in Matthew chapter 9, and we read from verse 9. And it says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And of course, because Matthew was a tax collector, Jewish, but working for the Romans. And he said to him, follow me. So he rose and followed him. And now it happened that as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, well, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need for a physician or a doctor, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I love this story, and I love it for many reasons. There's many reasons why I think this story is quite fascinating. I'll give you some reasons before I start to share with you. I love this story because, you know, it gives us a little bit about how Jesus lived and how he did life and what he wasn't afraid of and how he interacted with people. And he wasn't really worried about what people thought. All he was interested in is, how am I going to be able to show mercy to a world who lacks mercy and needs help? How am I going to do this? And by doing this, he's going to confront the stereotypes of the day. He's going to confront ideas that people aren't comfortable with. And because of this, mercy is going to interrupt things. It's not going to help the status quo of life. It's going to take what we're comfortable with and what we're used to, even in a church, and it's going to ruffle feathers because it's mercy. And it's what Jesus did. It kind of reminds me of people, you know, people who love having street parties? And all the neighbors gather around, they get together. They want to meet different people in the streets. I love that. I love that because you don't know what you're going to get. But what it is a commitment, particularly if you're a Christian in that street, and they're having a barbecue and they're inviting all the people in that street. Because what you're going to get is whatever you get. And the idea of wanting to be able to love on people, interact with people, show the mercy of God to people, just having food with them. It's beautiful. The other reason I love this passage is because I would imagine, and I could be wrong here, that the house that Matthew hosted this gathering and this meal with, I would imagine that it was not a kind of sitting down quietly with your arms crossed, nicely talking to one another. I would imagine it wasn't like that. I would imagine it was rowdy and loud and noisy and hustle and bustle and talking and screaming here and chatting there and Jesus mingling with people, because I don't think the people he had there would have necessarily always been used to this kind of thing. And it's almost like the difference between a museum and a hospital. You know, in a museum you go to, can't touch anything. Oh, pick that up. You know? You go into a hospital and it's hustle and bustle and people and noise and sickness and loud announcements. But where does the healing happen? In the hospital. And I imagine Jesus brought them and he just wanted them to be themselves because he wanted to reach them where they were at. And there was the first act of mercy. And when he saw Matthew at the tax collector's office, he approached him. And this we see was the very act of being merciful. Because why not the next tax collector down the road? Why not the next person who had the need? But here he was, Matthew, not looking for this kind of thing or not aware maybe of what was about to happen. But here he was, Jesus comes up to him. And even though Matthew wasn't any more special than anybody else, Jesus decided in that moment to extend the hand of mercy out to him. And I don't understand that completely, but I do understand that it's merciful. And we look at my own life and I think to myself, why, Lord? Why did you extend your hand of mercy out to me and not all the other people in my life, for my family and my extended family? I don't understand it, but it brings me to a place of deep, deep gratitude. Because that's what mercy does. It doesn't bring me to a place of arrogance. It doesn't bring me to a place of pride. In fact, it humbles and grounds me and it reminds me and centers me and reminds me when I'm speaking to someone that I was once like them. Even worse. And so this hand that Jesus extends to Matthew is a beautiful hand because he says, come. Two words that changed Matthew's life. I'm sure there were more words, but two words that are recorded. He says, follow me. That changed his life. And Matthew had to either decide to trust or stay in his old life. And just like many of us had to do when Jesus extended his hand of mercy, and those that may be even sitting among us this morning, when you hear these words that Jesus wants you to come and follow him because he gives you life and life abundantly, then you have to make a decision. Am I going to trust and step out and hold the hand of Jesus and walk with the life that he wants for me? Or am I going to go back in my little life of security and hopefully it'll kind of get all sorted out? But when we do, and Jesus does extend his hand of mercy out to us, and we, like Matthew, get up and move, then we start to experience something of his mercy. And then in verse 10, the Bible says that, behold, when Jesus sat at the table, that many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him. What we see now is not just the mercy in Matthew, but now we see the fruit of mercy. Because how does mercy stop with one person? How does mercy say, well, it's just for you, and then close the door? Do you think Matthew would have experienced the mercy of God, went into his house, closed, locked the door, and said, no one else? Because mercy can't do that. When we feel, taste, experience the mercy of God, you can't lock your doors to other people. You can't. Your heart is open wide. Because what it is, it understands that what you have freely been given, now you want to freely give. Lest you become cliquey, join your groups. Oh, we don't talk to that person because we like our group and, you know, they're not like us. That's not mercy. Mercy doesn't act like that. And James challenges that idea when he writes his letter about the poor man and the rich man that comes into your fellowship, that we give favoritism to the one that we feel more comfortable with and we neglect the other. Even back then, they knew how to be partial. And so Matthew couldn't do this. Matthew had tasted the mercy of God and his heart was open and all of a sudden his house is filled and we see the fruit of mercy with all kinds of people who were on the fringes, if you like. In verse 12, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. Because I want you to know something. I want mercy. I don't want sacrifice. Because you can have all the sacrifices that you want. You can follow the religious system to the T, to the letter, and not have mercy. And that would be sad. And if I can stretch that and have us think to ourselves that we can today follow all the religious duties we think we should as a church, and then not have mercy, then it would be sad. and not have hearts that are big and wide enough to see people beyond their circumstances and see them with the heart of Jesus. Because mercy interrupts things. It restores things. And what I hope to do is to really help us understand this. I really hope that we can get a glimpse of this. Because my goal this morning isn't to teach anything new. My hope this morning is that you would take what you hear and live it. In fact, often when I share with you on a Sunday, my goal isn't to teach you anything new. A lot of you know and more the same, even more than me. But how do you live the Word of God? How do we live it? How do we make sure that it's at the center of everything that we do? There are people here that can talk about the end times a lot more fluently and articulately than I could ever do it. There are people here that could talk about the theology of God way better than I could ever do it. But let's live the Word of God. Let's live it. Let's be people of mercy. Do you think these people who sat at the house of Matthew, do you think these people would have been used to this kind of welcome? Do you think they would have been used to the sort of welcome that Jesus gave them? Hey, these people, Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call the sinners. Listen, and there's a really important word in between sinners and repentance. He says, to repentance. Because what he came to do was to bring a group of people that were used to being on the fringes and unwelcomed and unloved and into a place that now they could be part of a community that was way bigger and healthier than they ever knew. Could you imagine that these people, tax collectors and sinners, and that could be a whole range of, when we say sinners, it could be a whole range of sins. Can you imagine these people ever thought to themselves that one day I can be part of a healthy, thriving faith community? Do you think they ever thought that? That one day I can be part of a group of people that love me and care for me and I can give back to them and serve them? Do you ever think they thought to themselves that one day, oh wow, I could be part of ministry and mission work and preaching? Or do you think they were always told in their lives, what are you going to give? What's going to come of you? Nothing. And all of a sudden, Jesus wants to restore and bring to life and bring to restoration and healing these people's lives. I don't know if you're any different to me, but I find myself in the very same category as these people. Because that's what the mercy of God does. That's what it does. So Jesus shows us something here, not only for us to understand, but also to live. So remember when I shared with you about mercy, if I just want to focus a little bit on mercy now, and then surrender. But when Jesus spoke about mercy, remember I spoke about Psalms, and I talked about how that Psalm, and you don't need to turn to it, but Psalm 136, where every line talks about God, and then it ends with, because His mercy endures forever. Because that's what it does. If you weren't here, or if you want to remember, for example, verse 1 talks about how we give thanks to the Lord because His mercy endures forever. Verse 4 talks about how God is a God of great wonders and His mercy endures forever. Verse 11 talks about how God brings His people out of slavery. He's a deliverer. He delivers us because His mercy endures forever. Verse 16 talks about how He leads His people through the wilderness because He's provider. He protects. He gives what is needed for us to be able to do what we have to do because His mercy endures forever. And so the psalmist goes through all these things about God and what God does because His mercy endures forever. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this passage and I look at the Psalms and I look at the heart of God and I look at all the things that God does in order to show us His mercy, I understand some really, really important thing. I say to God, and I can say to God, every day I depend on You. And when I find myself all in this state of mind that says, God, I can't work it out. It's all too hard. It's getting too much. It's a weight that I can't carry. I depend on you. And that's why we say his mercy endures forever. And I ask us to think about this prayer right at the beginning of 2026. I said, what a beautiful prayer when we say to God, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Because this is what we're asking for. Everything that happens in life and everything that will happen in life in this year, when I think of God and I see the heart of God and the mercy of God, who will go into this year not wanting the mercy of God? In fact, what are we without it? What are we without it? How do the wheels keep turning without it? What am I turning my wheels on? What am I running towards? What am I predicting is going to do? Because I'm controlling it. I've got it all worked out. In fact, I've got ambitions and goals that are all good, and I know where I'm going. But I tell you what, how do I even move without the mercy of God? And so this does this thing of reminding me and humbling me and having me really, really focused and remembering, Lord, have mercy. And it keeps us humble. Not arrogant, not proud, but humble. And these people who sat around the table with Matthew or whatever they were doing in the house, like I said, they were probably people who never really thought of themselves as people who were capable of doing all these things now that we call ministry. In fact, they probably thought to themselves, how could I ever be a person that can give anything to anyone? Well, you can, because now the mercy of God has moved in your heart. How can someone who's grown up all their life being told, what are you going to come to, ever think to themselves they can give anything because of the mercy of God? How many of these people that were sitting in Matthew's house thought to themselves, I just feel stuck in life? Or how many people sitting at the table of Matthew were thinking to themselves, I feel incredibly discouraged with life? And all of a sudden, Jesus comes to them, extends a hand of mercy, and like he's saying to them, I know you feel stuck. And I know society and the people around you just keep reminding you how stuck you feel. Or, I know you feel discouraged with life. I understand you, how discouraged you feel. And they will continue to be discouraged and they will continue to feel stuck until the hand of mercy comes. And so if we're feeling like this and if I'm feeling like this, all I'm asking you is don't try and work out how you're going to get out of it. Don't try and work out how you're going to unstuck yourself. There's probably a better word for that. Don't try and think about how you're going to become less discouraged. Lord, have mercy. Lord, I need mercy. And when the hand of mercy comes, then this is where you start to experience the hand of mercy being extended to you in a way that you had not been able to think about yourself. But you trust and you depend on him. And that moves us to live for him. That moves us not to go off and do things that we think, well, I'll do it my way then, and I'll live my way then. Because what's that going to achieve? But there is this deep dependency and trust that rests in the mercy of God. And an expectation because of the mercy of God. So you remember when Peter was fishing? And there he was all night and he couldn't catch anything. And along comes Jesus at some point, I'm assuming in early morning hours, and asks him to put the net on the other side. And of course, Peter's response is, Lord, we've been doing this all night. I'm stuck. and this voice of despondency and discouragement to say, well, Lord, what am I meant to do? I've been doing this all night. You want me to put the net on the other side now? But if you tell me to do it, I'll do it. And of course, he does it. And then they just can't even keep up with the amount of fish that are in the net. Why? Why? Was Peter any more special? Did Peter have wealthy parents? And Jesus thought, oh, it'd be a good catch. Why? Why did God decide that he would send his son into this world, meet a man who's a fisherman, who one night felt quite despondent about what life was bringing him and how he couldn't catch fish and all the things that he needed because of this, and then at that moment say, put your net on the other side? And I'm sure Peter spent the whole night thinking to himself, what on earth am I going to do? And in that moment, mercy was extended. And in that moment. And did it make Peter proud? Did it make him feel like, yeah, about time, God? No, because when true mercy hits here, Peter falls down on his knees to Jesus and says, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. The Bible says, for he and all that were with him were astonished at the catch. Astonished. You know that's what mercy does? It astonishes you. It astonishes you. My Lord, I never saw how this could happen. And there was James and John and the sons of Zebedee. They were also there with partners of Simon. And then, of course, Jesus wants to extend this mercy. And he says to Simon, don't be afraid, because from now on you're going to catch men. You're going to catch men now. So he extends his mercy to reach him. He extends his mercy to provide for him. He extends his mercy to promise him a future and a hope. And then, what do you do when you have that kind of mercy shown to you? The Bible says, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook everything and followed him. Because you can't resist this kind of mercy. And sometimes we get caught up in this thinking because we're trying to work it out. We're trying to get caught up in the thinking that we're trying to work out all the rules that God's requiring of us in order to make this work and all the expectations that God's requiring of us in order to be good Christians, when all we've got to do at that moment is get on our knees and say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Because how are we going to do 2026 without his mercy? Do we want to even do it without his mercy? Do we want to take another step without his mercy? That humbles us. It keeps us where we need to be. What about the woman who in the Old Testament, who was in such debt that the creditors were going to sell her sons and then help to pay her debt off? And on comes Elisha and says, what do you got? And she says, I just got a jar of oil. Okay, go find as many jars as you can. Why that woman? Why those boys? God extends his mercy towards. She fills up all her jars, all her empty jars, to the point there's no more. And she says to her son, give me another jar. And he goes, we've got no more. Do you reckon at that point she thought to herself, I should have got more? He goes, well, go sell all these jars, pay off your debt of oil, pay off your debt, and live off the rest. Mercy. How is she going to get herself out of debt? How is she going to get herself out of her insecurity, the livelihood, her boys being sold? Mercy came to her. And here she was, not able to do anything other than to depend. This is ordinary people, brothers and sisters. They are not special people. These are ordinary people who experience the mercy of God. It brings us to a place of thankfulness. It brings us to a place of strength. Can we be a church that abounds in mercy? Can we be a church that every single person, whether you agree with them or not, whether it's your opinion or not, whether it's what you prefer or not, I'm not saying drop your standards, but can we be a church of mercy? Where mercy abounds, where mercy gets in the way of things? I'm afraid we can't be. I'm afraid we can't be unless you understand it, unless we understand it. I'm afraid we're going to go back to all the religious duties we think we should do because mercy is too uncomfortable. We can keep our systems running, brothers and sisters. We can keep this church running beautifully. Great worship, great preaching, great welcome team, great coffee. But mercy changes lives. Let's be a church that mercy abounds, yeah? We can do it. Let's use mercy like we've never used it before. Let's practice mercy like we've never practiced it before. Let's get the log out of our eye quicker than we've ever got it out before. And I reckon this is the truth. Blessed are the merciful. Guess what they get? For they shall receive mercy. Can we move forward without mercy? We can't, can we? Can we take another step without mercy? It's because of the mercy of God that I can take my steps forward. Is that true? So can anyone we know move forward if we don't extend mercy? Can anyone that we know, even if we don't agree with them, can they move forward if we don't extend mercy? And so we have this beautiful, beautiful opportunity as a church to blend what we believe and the standards that we hold so tightly to and will never drop. But this wonderful way of extending mercy to the one who needs it. Because we love them. Because I love you and you love me. There might be things that I do, you think, oh my goodness, why is he doing that for? But you're merciful. And you come and extend mercy and you talk to me about these things. And this is who we are to one another. And I believe by the grace of God, this is the very unchanging, most beautiful heart of a church that keeps it moving well. Because it's full of mercy. Maybe we'll do surrender in a couple of weeks or whenever. Let's pray. Let's pray. We come this morning to not have not to be people who trust in ourselves or even trust in one another, though we look to one another for help and love and support. We trust in the living God whose mercy endures forever. And we will be challenged. We will be challenged on how to show mercy. We will be challenged on how to experience mercy, how to give mercy. We will be challenged because mercy will interrupt us. It will interrupt our systems. It will interrupt the way we do things. It will interrupt what we want to keep nice and pristine and clean. Mercy will do that. But mercy restores. Mercy heals. Mercy gives life. And I pray this morning that we can at least pray, Lord, have mercy, but to go the next step and say, Lord, help me to show mercy. And if I haven't been merciful, Lord, help me to be merciful. I want the heart of God. And I believe if we ask the Lord, that God is faithful and good to grant us the desires of our heart. And this is a great desire. This is a great desire. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Thank you for what you have brought to us, what you have given us, and what you have enabled us to do. We trust in you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.